Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Meditate on our gospel reading from Mark chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would help us today as we hear that word to understand it and to allow it to help us grow in our faith towards you and our love toward one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if Mark was trying to bring together some of the most challenging words and themes in the whole New Testament in one little section, he's done a pretty good job in chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. In this section, we hear about family conflict. We hear about spiritual warfare. We hear about an unforgivable sin, to name just a few. And then at the end, we get this almost anticlimactic conclusion about how those who do the will of God constitute the family of God, the kindred of God. It's a bit like a bag of mixed lollies that's full of black cats, and you have to work your way to the bottom to get the strawberry creams. Or whatever you do and don't like in a bag of mixed lollies. I did get in a bit of trouble for saying black cats at the first service because someone liked them. That's fine. All of God's word is, of course, important for us to hear and to reflect on, even those parts we find less palatable, perhaps especially those parts we find less palatable. So let's work through these four sections today: family conflict, spiritual warfare, unforgivable sin, and the true kindred of God. First, family conflict. You thought your family was the only one, but apparently Jesus' family, his earthly family, experienced conflict too. As the crowds are flocking to him and as he's getting busier and busier teaching and healing, and as he starts to lose sleep and as he starts to skip meals, his family moves in to restrain him or take charge of him. The word's actually a bit stronger. It means to arrest him or to bind him up because people are saying he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And so they think that Jesus is losing the plot and they think he needs saving from himself. Now, that's not an unusual thing for a family member to think about another family member, is it? Rightly or wrongly. They move in to try to save Jesus from himself. At best, it's a kind of protective measure. At worst, they equate zeal for God with some kind of madness. That's what they think's going on. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Because what Jesus says is so radical, and what he does is so radical and so revolutionary that you can't just look at Jesus and say, "Yeah, he's a nice guy, some good ideas." C.S. Lewis says we have to look at him and make a decision. Is he lying to us? Is he out of his mind? Or is he who he says he is, the Lord of heaven and earth? Which one's it going to be? And so, as we come to our text today, that's certainly in the minds of the people listening and watching Jesus at work. Is he out of his mind? Or is he who he claims to be? These accusations against Jesus are some of the very same accusations made against Christian people down through the ages. And perhaps some of the same reasons that we experience conflict with our families when it comes to the Christian faith. If they didn't think you were crazy before they found out about your faith, afterwards, what do they think when they learn what it really means to you? How it really compels you, what you would really do for it. And so this charge against Jesus is also a charge against his people. Now that can be very troubling for people within their families when they find themselves at odds with one another because of the faith they hold. It was troubling for Jesus too. And if nothing else, it's important for you to know, if that's the kind of situation you are in, that you are in very good company. Jesus' family didn't get him. They didn't understand him. They didn't accept him, at least not initially. So it's a good encouragement for us to hang in there when perhaps we receive similar treatment. Now, at this point in the text, the charges against Jesus go up another notch. Firstly, it's just this kind of, you know, social vulnerability or mental instability, but now we're talking spiritual volatility. You know, by the prince of demons, he's casting out demons. Beelzebul was considered this kind of demon lord, demon prince, and that's what they say Jesus has or is. The charge is actually fairly simple. He's not just unwell, he's evil. That's what they're saying. That's the charge. Now, this seems to really get Jesus' attention, and the bulk of the text is his response to that charge. What I find interesting about his response is how highly logical and coherent and rational it actually is. He really doesn't just disprove the charge, he dismantles the argument. And firstly, he acknowledges there is a spiritual realm, there are spiritual forces at work. But then he says, look at what I'm doing and have been doing. My whole ministry is to do with opposing evil and ridding people of it and releasing them from it and healing them and helping them. Just look, the evidence is all around you. You know, then you get this quote or this parable, he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? It makes no sense. A house divided against itself won't stand. So he's trying to get them thinking. He's trying to draw them into this deeper spiritual understanding about how things work. If we think about the division and the conflict that we experience in our own lives on a daily basis, you know, arguments, conflicts in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever, Jesus says there's a bigger battle going on. And you can call it what you will, God versus Satan, Jesus versus Beelzebul, good versus evil, right versus wrong. It's the same battle. And we all encounter it in some way, on some level, Jesus is saying. And so we all need the same spiritual sense and stability that Jesus has, and he wants to teach us. Because when the battle comes, and when we're in the heat of it, it's almost too late then. You know, like Paul says, you've got to put on the armor of God. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need this armor because the battle is real. And unless you're wearing that armor of God, you're not ready for the battle that comes. Even the little battles that come. Even that takes armor and readiness and preparedness and spiritual sense and stability to be able to stand up to. Now, if we think all that, the spiritual warfare topic is a heavy topic, Jesus says, yeah, well, I got one more for you. And he starts talking about this unforgivable sin. Truly I tell you, he says, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever slanders they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, for they are guilty of an eternal sin. For they had been saying he has an impure spirit. Now, this verse has troubled people for 2,000 years, and perhaps it's meant to. What is the unforgivable sin? What is Jesus actually talking about? Firstly, I think we have to hear the first thing he says, which is people will be forgiven their sins and whatever slanders they utter. In other words, forgiveness is Jesus' mode of operating. Forgiveness is the reason Christ came. And there is more forgiveness available to the world and to each individual within the world than they will ever be aware of. Because it comes from God. And it's his gift to the world. And it's a remarkable promise. And we hear too quickly the second part without taking in properly the first. You know, if you ever have someone say to you that something you've done is unforgivable, or if you read a headline in the papers or online, as we sometimes do, that says, you know, something is unforgivable, you can be almost certain the person saying it or making the claim does not grasp the depth of the grace of God. That they don't get it. Because it's so incredible. And it's so all-encompassing. And what we think is unforgivable is usually incredibly forgivable with God. But Jesus says there is something. There is something, one thing to be aware of. And it seems to be this kind of public, continued disregard and disdain for the Son of God, for Jesus. And calling what is good evil, and therefore opposing the Holy Spirit, and not just opposing it personally, but publicly, and seeking to draw others into that same kind of pit of hopelessness. I think that's what Jesus means when he talks about this unforgivable sin, active, ongoing opposition to the Son of God, and therefore a refusal to accept the grace of God in our lives. Now, the rule of thumb is, the pastoral kind of rule of thumb is, anyone who's ever concerned that they might have committed this unforgivable sin hasn't, because someone who has isn't concerned with the things of God at all. And I had a young man come to me once who was concerned about this, sort of end of primary school age. And he came across this verse and he was concerned, you know, have I done this or could I do this? And what happens to me if I do? And his teachers were concerned and his parents were concerned, and so send him to the pastor, right? Thank you. And so I sat down with this young guy and we talked about it. And what I realized fairly quickly was that it was the very opposite thing that was happening in his life. This was the first time he'd ever thought seriously about sin. It was the first time he'd ever thought seriously about God's word as truth and speaking to him personally. And it's the first time he was ever seeking an assurance of God's grace and forgiveness. And so I was able to give him that. And I think he left more relieved than he'd ever been relieved. Because for the first time he was grappling with the challenging words of God. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. Is to not just say, that's too hard, it doesn't matter, or it doesn't apply to me. But to listen and to think. And then to hear the words of grace that we all need to hear. Now that brings us to the true kindred of God, the strawberry creams, if you like. Right? Jesus' family is asking after him, but he turns his attention to those sitting close to him. The physical setup, right, of the story is significant. Those sitting close to him, those listening to him. And he says, who are my mother and brothers? Looking at those around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever listens to these words, whoever hears me and puts it into practice, whoever does the will of God, whoever sticks it out with me, whoever hangs in there with me, whoever doesn't desert the battlefield with me, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. You know, Jesus is talking about us. He's talking about his church, his people. And it's not because we do that perfectly. It's because we come and we sit at his feet and we listen to his life-changing word and we receive his life-changing grace. And that's what makes all the difference. You know, he says in John 6, the will of God or the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Trust in Christ. That's what it is. We come and sit at his feet and we believe he has something worth saying to us. That's it, the whole work of God, right there in a nutshell. And Jesus says, as you do that, you show that you're my brother and sister and mother, you know, because you're baptized into it, because you trust me. You're part of my family. That is very good company to be in among our brothers and sisters in Christ right here around us. In the family of God, there is still some conflict. There is still some spiritual warfare going on. There are still challenging words for us to hear and grapple with. But we can be sure in this place there is also forgiveness for our sins, healing for our wounds, comfort for our consciences, and hope for our souls. That's life in the communion of saints, life at the feet of Christ. And that is a good place to be. Let's pray. O Jesus, we have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near us, our master and our friend. We shall not fear the battle if thou art by our side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be our guide. Amen.